Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. It's nice to be, please take your seats. It's nice to be with you again. I'm filling in for the rector, who's off for these 2 weeks. And as I said, the last time I was here in the summer, when I was a rector on my own, I always appreciated retired clergy coming to help. So I'm glad to be able to do that in return. The announcements then for today. You should have all the notes on the pew notes. The rector's asked me to announce particularly the Register of General Vestry, men and women. If you want to be able to vote at the Easter Vestry, and it's important that if you're a member of the parish that you should be a full member of the General Vestry, you need to sign the register if you haven't already done that. Once you've signed, then you don't have to sign again. But if you haven't signed it, then the wardens will help you with that. The AGM is on 22nd of April, a couple of weeks after Easter. You have all the notices here, so I won't go through them. Just a bit of bad news. We have no jelly babies this morning. They're usually there in the vestry. So, and on the off chance that some of you are carrying a supply of jelly babies, I would like to borrow them. Otherwise, the youngsters will come up and we won't have a jelly baby to give them. We have some hard sweets, but we're not allowed to give those. It's not politically correct because they could choke and then I might get sued. And another bit of good news, well, that's bad news. Good news, Beth, our church warden, it's her birthday today, so I think we should give her a round of applause. Birthdays, Beth, are good for you because the more you have, the longer you live. I think those are all the announcements. It's a Holy Communion service today. We're using the second form, that's the new form, and there are three Thanksgiving prayers, and that we'll be using the first of those. So let's take a moment or two in the quietness as we still our hearts, as we prepare to come to worship God in this special service of communion. Father, we are reminded that you commanded us to celebrate your death on the cross by remembering it in each communion service. And so we pray that as we fulfill your desire and your command, we may know the reality and the warmth of your presence today. And we ask this for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. And our first hymn is number 330, reminds us indeed that God is here among us. 330.
Thank you.
Please be seated. You'll find the service on page 201 in the prayer books and in the large print versions, page 125. The Lord be with you. And a collect for purity, Almighty God.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And as we are conscious of our failure to live according to God's standards, let us then confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments in the strength that He can give us, and to live in love and peace. Almighty God. Almighty God, you forgive all who truly repent. Have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness. And keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as God's forgiven people, we stand and join in the words of the Gloria. And the collect for today, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. We beseech thee favorably, O Lord, to hear the prayers of your people, so that we who are justly punished for our offenses may be by your mercy delivered by your goodness, for the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Please be seated for the epistle reading.
The first reading of his holy word is taken from Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, which can be found on page 106 of the Pew Bible. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Savior Christ according to St. John in chapter 15, beginning at verse 5.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for those readings. And now let's bow our heads as we consider some of the areas in those two readings. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word And we thank you that it contains everything we need to live lives that honor you and please you. And we pray that as we look at this area this morning of the fruit of the Spirit, that you will give us an understanding and pray it might be relevant to each of our lives through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at this question of the fruit of the Spirit. I remember years ago seeing a very attractive Christian poster with a lovely picture of a bowl of fruit on it in full color. And underneath was the caption, "What God wants is spiritual fruit, not religious nuts." I don't know whether you've ever encountered religious nuts. I suppose all of us have encountered a few during our life. And if we weren't careful, they could really put us off Christianity. But fortunately, there don't seem to be too many. But it is God's purpose for us to demonstrate Christian fruit in our lives. Jesus said, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." This brings much glory to God the Father. And so this morning and next Sunday morning, when I'll be here again to cover for the rector, we're going to look this morning at joy and next Sunday morning at patience. Beginning with joy, because the Bible has a considerable amount to say about joy. There are nearly 250 references to joy right through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And we had two references this morning, one in the Epistle and one in the Gospel as well. And the best way to understand biblical joy is to think about three different words. Those three different words are these. The first is pleasure. Second is happiness. And the third is joy. And you may think, well, there's not a lot of difference between those three, but in fact, there's a huge difference. So let's just take a quick look at each of them. They're all related, of course, but there are very important differences between them. Happiness is the feeling we have when one aspect of our personality is satisfied. For instance, if you go out and you have a nice meal, you'll feel pleasure after that. But it only affects one aspect of your makeup. It's only temporary because you'll get hungry again, and so it's really not terribly satisfactory. It comes, but it goes again very quickly. Happiness is rather different. Because it's more lasting than pleasure. And it's better than pleasure because happiness affects the whole of our personality. And of course, everyone wants to be happy. I remember years ago when I used to read football magazines, there was a magazine, I can't remember the name of it now, but but every week in this magazine, they interviewed a famous footballer. And each week they asked a certain number of questions. It was the same questions every week. And one of those questions was this: what is your personal ambition? And it was interesting that in nearly every case that they said they wanted to be happy. Their ambition was to be happy. And of course, that's true of people generally. Everybody wants to be happy. True, not just of footballers. One of the famous Greek philosophers, Epicurus, said that the highest good is happiness. He was actually wrong. And in Shanghai, I discovered there's a street called the Street of Eternal Happiness. It's 2.5 miles long. But do you think that everybody who lives in the Street of Eternal Happiness is eternally happy? Not a bit of it. Because happiness is not like that. It involves not just one aspect of our personality, as I said, it involves all of our personality. But it's got limitations. You can't be happy all the time. All sunshine, the Arabs have a proverb which says, all sunshine makes a desert. It's only in fairy tales that people live happily ever after. Happiness depends on good happenings. And in fact, the word, the root of the word comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means luck or chance or fortune. And happiness comes with favorable circumstances, but then it departs with them. And the Bible recognizes that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider that God has made the one as well as the other. So all of us in our lives will have happy times, we'll have difficult times. And statistically, it's bound to be the case that some of you this morning are going through difficult times, and others of you are going through happy times. If you're ill, if you've lost your job, if there are family problems, if there are other problems in your life, you can't possibly be happy under those circumstances. But joy is quite different to both pleasure and happiness. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. And even when things are not what we would wish for, it's still possible to have real joy. I suppose in the Bible, the most outstanding example of that is in the book of Acts. We could have had that as one of our readings today, where, remember, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. They were thrown into the worst part of the prison. They were locked up in stocks. It was probably dark, smelly, rat-infested, damp, a miserable place where they were. And we read in the book of Acts that at midnight, they were singing God's praises. They were unable to move. Their feet were being held fast in the stocks. When they should have been at their lowest ebb, when they should have been complaining and groaning, they were actually filled with joy. And that was supernatural joy, astonishing. And the other prisoners who heard it, they were astonished. They'd never heard anything like this. Incredible. One of the early church leaders was a man called Tertullian. And his comment on this incident was, when the legs feel nothing, because they're in the stocks, the legs feel nothing whenever the heart is in heaven. And that joy, they had this joy in their heart. They couldn't be, there was certainly no pleasure in what they were undergoing. They certainly couldn't be happy, but they were filled with joy that just spilled out into praise. Christian joy in action. And every Christian is meant to enjoy that joy, to experience that joy. And it's really a deep underlying feeling of gladness and well-being that's not dependent on what's happening on the surface of our lives. In the submarine service, whenever it's really rough on the surface, all that a submarine has to do is to go down 40 or 50 or 100 feet. And even in the worst storm, it's absolutely calm. They call it the cushion of the sea. And biblical joy is rather like that cushion. No matter what's happening on the surface of our lives, it is possible, because God's Holy Spirit makes it possible, for you and me to experience this joy in our hearts. Our New Testament, or rather the Gospel reading, was taken from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. That was the upper room where the night before Jesus was betrayed. He knew exactly what lay in front of him. And yet he said to his disciples, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And here was Jesus facing the most appalling suffering, and he knew exactly what was ahead of him. And yet he could speak about his joy. And he wanted his disciples to know that joy as well. Jesus wanted his followers to experience that joy in real measure, in full measure, in complete measure. And a little later on in the next chapter, Jesus explained that this joy was meant to be a continuing experience. He said, "No one will take away your joy." So it's meant to be a real experience, a complete experience, and a continuing experience, irrespective of what's going on around us, even in the most difficult storms in our lives. And you'll say, well, how can this joy come into my life? Well, it comes through the experience of knowing Jesus for ourselves. That is salvation. And in salvation, two things happen. Salvation brings forgiveness for our sins, and salvation brings the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. It does two things. It does something for us. It wipes out our guilt in God's sight. And it also does something in us, because God's Spirit becomes a living presence. And that is the key difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. And that's why Christianity is unique. Paul tells us that God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And as God pours his Holy Spirit into our lives, then that flows out and shows itself in joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and all those other things. We can't generate those by ourselves. But it's when God pours in his Spirit, which happens when we put our hands into the hands of Jesus, then these things change our lives slowly and gradually like fruit. Fruit doesn't appear overnight on a tree. These things don't appear overnight, but they do appear slowly, but in a very real way. We're probably all aware of C.S. Lewis, Belfast-born academic and theologian, and he wrote a book describing his early life, and he entitled it Surprised by Joy, because he experienced this joy whenever he put his faith in Jesus Christ. God's love overflows into our lives and then overflows out from us in the form of all these different flavors. And one final point. This joy, together with all the other qualities and fruits of the Spirit, are just a pale foretaste of the joy of heaven. Kind of like the first installment in this life, but it's not the full amount, just as a starter is not the full meal. And one day, whenever we finish our earthly lives, we'll experience joy in heaven. And heaven is fullness of joy. In your presence, the psalmist said, is fullness of joy. And so the joy we experience now is the expectations and assurance of something even more wonderful whenever we die. Heaven will be full of complete, inexpressible joy. Let me finish with an illustration. In the 1800s, there was a very famous church leader in England, a Church of England vicar. His name was Henry Venn. He was deeply involved in things like abolishing the slave trade, and he was an outstanding Christian leader, so much so that when he died, somebody wrote his life story, his biography, and they told the story of how when he came to die, he was old, he was elderly, he was in poor health, and the family summoned the doctor. The doctor took one look at him, and he knew he was dying, and he broke the news to him. And the author of the biography said that when Venn received this news, his joy at dying was such that he lived a further fortnight. He'd experienced that joy, but he knew that when he died, he would experience that joy in all its fullness. We all want to go to heaven. Heaven would be a place of unimaginable joy. And finally, I'm sure some of you maybe have a Presbyterian background, and so you'll know the first question and answer of the Presbyterian Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in this life and above all in its fullness in the next life. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have promised to give your joy to everyone who follows you, and that we can experience that joy even in hard circumstances, because it's something that your Holy Spirit produces in our lives. May we each truly experience that joy in good times, and especially in the hard times, because we ask this in your own precious name. Amen. And there is a hymn in our hymn book which speaks about joy. We're going to sing it now. It's in Thanks and Praise, it's in the main hymn book, number 570. 570.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We turn now to our time of prayer. Joanne.
Blessed are you, Lord our God. You give us life, and you continually renew and refresh us with your presence and your love. You are the strength of the weak and the light to all who walk in darkness. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord God, may we reveal your joy and power in our daily living. We ask your blessing upon the church that it may be obedient to your word and seek to bring others to know your glory. We ask you to bless all preachers and teachers of the faith, that they may have the power to reveal you and your love to others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, our Creator, we pray that we may use the word aright. Let us not squander or waste resources you have given us, but use them to your glory and the benefit of all. We pray for all who monitor our planet and its resources. We ask your blessing upon scientists and politicians and all who care to work for and improve our world. We remember today all who suffer from deprivation, from poverty, from hunger, or from homelessness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for our own home and all you have given us. We pray for those who provide us with our food and our daily needs. We ask your blessing upon all who work to provide good homes and shelter to the poor of our world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember today all who are running out of resources. We pray for the fearful and the anxious, the sad and the lonely. We ask your blessing upon all who are ill and cannot cope on their own. We remember all who, through illness or aging, need regular care and attention. We remember particularly Freda, Joe, James, Jean, Katie, Helen, Kate, Eleanor, Derek, Trevor, and Marie. We pray for all carers and all who work in the health service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these our prayers for the sake of your Son and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. And we come now to the peace. Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us in one body by the cross. We meet in his name and we share his peace. And so the peace of the Lord be always with you. And we take a moment to turn to those around us to share a sign of the peace. I've just received a supply of jelly babies. Thank you to whoever provided them. The children will be pleased about that. We now sing from Thanks and Praise number 64. And can it be that I should gain? Sorry, in Christ alone my hope is found.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We turn to the central part of our communion service on page 209. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Father, almighty and ever-living God, at all times and in all places, it is so right for us to give you thanks and praise, and so with all your people, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and singing. Blessed are you, Father, the creator and sustainer of all things. You made each of us in your own image, male and female, you created us. And even when we turned away from you, you never ceased to care for us. But in your love and mercy, you freed us from the slavery of sin, giving your only begotten Son to become man and suffer death on the cross to redeem us. He made there the one complete and all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He instituted and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks to you, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Therefore, Father, with this bread and this cup, we do as Christ your Son commanded. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts, grant by the power of the life-giving Spirit that we may be made one in your holy church and partakers of the body and blood of your Son, that he may dwell in us and we in him. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, and as our Saviour Christ has taught us, so we pray, our Father who art in heaven.
Thank you. his blood which he shed for you. Remember that he died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. We join together now in the final prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty God.
Almighty God,
we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our soul and body to be a living sacrifice. Send us in the power of your Spirit to live and work for your praise and glory. Amen. And now unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you his marvelous peace and his joy this day and always. Amen. And so go in peace to love